By the way, I was coming down the road this morning. I have a problem staying awake, whether I'm sitting in services or driving and what, and I got real sleepy. But I've got to develop the thing I can pull over the side of the road and be, within 30 seconds, I can be asleep. And I'll sleep 5-10 minutes and I'm good to go for another 100 miles. But I don't know how it's going to go through the sermon. I thought giving the sermon that maybe I wouldn't have that problem. So if you see me sort of come over like this, just give me about 5 minutes. I'll be all right. One time there was an elderly man talking to his grandson, about 85 years old. He told his grandson, said, "Son, I've lived 85 years and I've had all kinds of troubles." And his grandson said, "Well, Grandpa, how did you get through them?" He said, "Well, most of them never happened." Sometimes we borrow trouble and imagine things that could happen, and when we should just put it into God's hands and do our part and let God work it out. Of course, we do have to do our part, and sometimes that is a lot. But sometimes God just works it out real fast. I've had it, prayers answered instantly, and I've had them do well. Had to wait a while and really work on it myself. Have you ever got into a situation where you're just really worried about something and couldn't get it out of your mind? You just knew that things were going to be really bad, only to have things turn out great. That has happened to me many times. Did you know that worry can be bad for your health? I've done a lot of studying over the past 19 years. Actually, 28th of this month be 19 years. I had a heart attack, and I've always been health conscious. So I said, and I learned of a diabetic. If I'm doing everything right, why did I have a heart attack? And why did I become diabetic? So I started digging and studying, and I guarantee some of the things I've learned will stand your hair up on you. But one of them was worry. I don't remember the statistics. I've read more than one article on them. But it's one of the leading causes of sickness, disease, and death. When my first daughter was about 4 years old, she wanted a pony. She had loved ponies ever since she learned that there wasn't a cow. We moved on to a place, my wife and I and my daughter, that the landlord raised ponies. My wife and I took her to look at the ponies, and she picked one out that she wanted, so we told her we'd buy it for her. And something happened at the time that we couldn't get it when they said we would. So I started to explain to her why, and she was sitting on the floor playing with something, and I said, "Lynn, we're going to get you that pony." Before I could say any more, she said, "I know you will, Daddy." Just totally unconcerned, total confidence that what Daddy said he would do. I got a lesson on the faith of a child that day. And that's the title of this message, is the faith of a child. I remember what was probably my first answered prayer. Back when I was growing up, I don't know how many of you read the Tom Sawyer books, but most boys, I and the ones that I grew up with, was Tom Sawyer type. Uh, Some of you may have heard this story, but, you're going to hear it again. We value junk and a good trade. And a lot of boys like to take things apart. And we had good intentions. We were going to put them all back together, but somehow this wouldn't work out that way. So one time I took something apart and I couldn't get it back together, so I took it to school. Pockets bulging way out, whatever it was, I don't remember now, but Tommy Akers saw my pockets bulging like that, and he says, "What you got in your pockets?" And I started pulling this junk out of both pockets and showing it to him, and his eyes bulged, and I mean, that was a real treasure to him. And the junk in itself was worth a fortune. A fortune at that time being 5 to 10 cents for an 8 or 9 year old boy. He started pulling junk out of his pocket, but his wasn't junk. He held out and said, "I'll trade you this for what you have." Well, it truly was a treasure. It's 5 marbles, a pocket knife, one of those little pocket testaments, and one more thing, but I can't remember what that was, but it was worth something. Well, needless to say, I traded with him. And I had to walk home from school, which was about 2 miles. And all the way home, the closer I got to home, the more I worried about that pocket knife. I kept thinking, well, Mama's not going to let me keep this pocket knife. So when I got home, I went up above the house. We lived on the hillside, put the front part was about 4 feet off the ground, and the back part was dug in. That's how steep it was. But I went up above the house and got on my knees, and I said, "God, please make Mama let me keep this knife." Then I went into the house and held my knife up to her, and I said, "See my new pocket knife?" Mama got it, turned it over and looked at it, and said, "Don't you take this out in front of around any other kids." And I didn't. That was the condition. But I'd like to say a word to the boys in here. Is any boys in here? I thought I seen one. Yeah. That probably won't work nowadays. Back when I was growing up, farm boys started carrying a knife at 8 or 9 years old. And we used it for a tool, and we were educated by our parents how to handle a knife, what to do with it, what to use it on, and all this. One thing that the bigger boys might do if you took a knife to school, even if your teacher didn't catch you and maybe suspend you or something, would be take it away from you and hurt somebody with it and then blame it on you. It just won't work in this day and time. But I've thought about this over the years, and I thought that if we could just have the faith of a child, I don't know what my faith was at that day, whether it was scared faith or whether it was, but I knew God could do it. I knew He could make my mother let me keep that knife. But the faith of it, if we could have the faith of a child, how much better it would be. The faith of a child is a beautiful thing. We go through so much fear and misery and mental agony from the lack of faith. Jesus knew this, and He knew how miserable we could make ourselves. Turn to Matthew 6, You can read 25 through 34. If I misquote a word or something, I can see about as good typing this out as I can trying to read it. So if I misquote a word, it's not on purpose. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Verse 27 says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I read I can't remember now, it's been a long time ago, about a family that their daughter was in a wreck. The mother and son was hurrying to the side of the wreck, and the son was fidgeting and twisting and worrying. His mother told him, she said, stop worrying. Your sister will be all right. And he replied, but I've got to do something. Worrying does more harm than good. We need to put it into God's hands and trust Him. We feel like we're doing something when we worry, but we're not. We're just damaging ourselves. Verse 28 of Matthew 6. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And 29 says, and yet I say to you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, excuse me, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. I've often thought that when times get really rough, when God may have to feed us one meal at a time. If He gave us more, someone would try to take it from us and maybe hurt us or kill us or something for it. But we're going to have to, we don't have to lay awake at night worrying. I used to call this my midnight office. I'd lay awake at night worrying about some problem I had on the job or something like that, and it usually worked out. Some of the solutions were obvious, just needed a little time to sleep and rest and let your mind work on it while you're sleeping, but it usually worked out. Wonder how much of that came from God. Sound like I wasn't giving Him credit, but I am. When your children were young, did you ever let them jump off of something and you catch them in the arms like a table or a countertop or a porch or something. My kids love to do that. There was no doubt in their minds that I would catch them, and I never missed. Have you ever noticed that a child never uses human reasoning to kill their faith? At least mine don't. They didn't when they were growing up. They might now. I don't know. But they just believe if daddy said it, it is the same as done. By the way, my daughter got her pony just a few days after we promised it to her. The enemies of faith is human reasoning, doubt, discouragement, negative attitude, and the frog syndrome. You're probably thinking, what in the world is a frog syndrome? Well, when I first started attending services, I had a lot of yeah buts. Most people think that a frog says ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. He don't. He says yeah but, yeah but, yeah but. And I guess a lot of us did this when we first started studying and attending services. Yeah, but if I keep the Sabbath, I might lose my job. Yeah, but if I tithe, I can't afford to tithe. Yeah, but I can't afford to take a week off for the feast. Yeah, but, yeah, but. Yeah, but. So I started calling it the frog syndrome. The syndrome. So I got to where, when I doubted, I would say, there goes that frog again. Yeah, but. We all have problems with lack of faith sometimes. We try to put it into God's hands, but then jerk it out again, like, I can handle this better than you can. I guess we could all grow in that area. All of the great men of the Bible suffered from lack of faith at times. Abraham tried to give his wife away twice. Out of fear for his life. Isaac tried once, telling that Rebekah was his sister, and was rebuked by Abimelech. Elijah did some wonderful stuff. He went down the altar thoroughly, called down fire from God that consumed the offering. Then he ran from Jezebel. He asked God to take his life. Samson, think of all the things that he did. Then lost everything by the hand of a woman. But Hebrews 11, verse 39 says, they having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, but they will receive it. Turn to Ephesians 6, verse 16. This is the ending of the armor of God. Ephesians 6 verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The previous five verses give the other pieces of the armor of God, but verse 6 says, above all, take the shield of faith. If we don't have faith, if we don't believe with all of our heart that God is going to take care of us, then we're in trouble. Satan is constantly throwing doubt darts at us, trying to get us discouraged and create doubt. We need to have this faith of a child and quench these doubt darts that he's constantly throwing at us. So, what can we do to these enemies of faith? Number one is stop human reasoning. We're quick to make excuses, to avoid an issue. Our great God and Father created this vast universe where there's no limit to what it can do. And turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. This is a very powerful verse. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Our great God and Father created this vast universe. There's no limit to what He can do. We ask, how can I pay a bill if I have no money? What if I tithe and I come up short? But these things are piddling. Our human reasoning gets in the way and we try to outfigure God. Then our doubt starts to worry us and we simply need to ask for what we need and study His promises and know that our loving Father is telling us He will do this. I know this sounds simple, but simply look up and say, I know you will, Daddy. My daughter wasn't worried about how she would get her pony. Daddy said it, and it was the same as done. And get rid of the frog syndrome. When I started to say, yeah, but so-and-so, I would repeat it two or three times, and then I'd say, there goes that frog again. Number two, get rid of doubt and discouragement. When I was young, I had thousands and thousands of acres to play in. When at age 6 to 8 years old, I couldn't go for it. But as I got older, I went further. At the time that I was about 12, I could go all day. That was my playground. Tonight, if it is clear, walk out and look up at the stars. Pick the farthest one away that you can see in two directions. Look at all the millions that is between these. That will be our playground someday. Make my little thousands of acres look like that. Our great God and Father wants to give us this vast universe. Do you think that He won't give us His elect, all of our needs now? I'm not saying that He'll give us everything that we ask for. Sometimes God withholds something to get our attention or for some other reason. We have to trust God's will. Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. That is just as a father, the son in whom He loves. When our children were young, we bought them toys and other things. We loved giving things to our children. Even today, we thrill when we hear from them or when we see them or anything. We still delight when we see or hear from them. Our great God and Father delights in us as much as we have delight in our children. There's no comparison, actually, to how much God loves and delights in us. Sometimes I feel like, how in the world can it be that he can love a thing like me? But he does. I know that. So we can rest assured that he will always give us our needs. He might not always give us everything we ask for, but he will give us what's best for us. Number three, get rid of worry and a negative attitude. We need to talk to one another, and I think this is very important, and tell of the things that he has done for us, miracles that he has performed in our lives. We need this. We need to share the back and forth of what God has done for us. It really thrills me and makes me feel good when someone tells me something that God has done for them. I remember an old song I used to sing when I was growing up. It says, "It is no secret what God can do." Some of you may remember that song. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. God is not a respecter of persons. If he will help you, he will help me and any of his children. We need to listen to someone We need to listen and be someone that others can talk to. And we need to listen and let others say what they've got to say and not cut them off halfway through what they're saying. That causes misunderstanding. One of the things that can give us faith is that God has revealed his precious truth to us. If he did that, he is with us all the way. Sometimes I get down and wonder if God called me, but the answer is immediate. I could not possibly know what I know now and could not understand what I understand now if he hadn't called me. Reveal this to me. This is not something we can dig up by ourselves. Also, if we talk to someone, we need to talk to someone with a positive attitude. Have you ever talked to a very negative person? No matter what, how good your idea that you have, no matter how much proof that you have, they will find something wrong with it, real or imagined. Well, this is the way Satan works. He wants us to worry and have a negative attitude. You remember, snakes love frogs. Satan is a snake or a serpent. He loves to hear a big juicy frog crow. Yeah, but, that guides him to him. God asked him if he had considered his servant Job. Yeah, but take away his possessions and he'll curse you to your face. Later, Satan said, yeah, but work on his body and he will curse you to your face. That's in Job 1, verse 11, and Job 2, verse 5. He tries to instill worry and negative attitude. He came close to using the frog syndrome. Well, he did use it then. I was thinking of ways to help and inspire others when I thought of a way that I love to encourage others. It's very simple, it's very effective, and it doesn't cost a dime. Well, it might cost a little bit, but not much. But it doesn't have to. In fact, it's more valuable if it is free. Number one, totally free, and we have an unlimited supply to give away if you learn how to use it. It's very simple and very effective, and it doesn't cost a dime. And well, I'm going over. The only problem is, the more you use it, the more you have to give away, and they grow. There are a lot of things we can give that will cheer someone up and make them feel better. But one of the things that really uplifts me, and I don't know about all of you, but I think it does, it's a smile. Don't cost a thing, don't cost a dime, but just notice how they light up when you smile at them. Also, smiles are contagious. Of course, there are some people that are immune to smiles. But don't worry about them. We'll take care of them when Christ returns. The other thing is flowers. Now, you can go to the flower shop and buy the bouquet of flowers to someone, and that's nice. But anybody that I've ever went out and picked a bouquet of wildflowers for loved it more than what you went and bought for them. It makes them more valuable, and it sort of personalizes it. I love to give picked flowers, think about this a minute, mind-made smiles. When you think about the next person I meet, I'm going to smile at them. You get good results. This is very encouraging. We need to encourage one another. We need to be a dry shoulder to cry on. We should never make fun or put down anybody that's got a problem and needs somebody to talk to or cry on their shoulder. We need to be a friend to laugh with, never at. There have been times in all of our lives that we've been down, and a word of encouragement from a friend has made us feel like going on. We need to do that for one another. We need each other now, and as time goes on, the closer to the end, we're going to need this faith, and we do need it now, of a child. We're going to need the support and encouragement of each other. Turn to Luke 21, verse 36. Sounds like I'm changing the subject, but I'm not. Luke 21, verse 36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." When Bert was talking about reading the Bible when he's about 10 years old, that's basically, the little New Testament I got was about that. I was about, I'm going to say, 8 or 9 years old. But it was mine. I started reading it. And that was one of the first things that stuck in my mind, is to pray to be accounted worthy to escape. And off and on, over the years when I was younger, I prayed to be accounted worthy to escape, and now I do it every day. It's something we should pray for every day. Of course, there's things we have to do if we things we shouldn't do, so we may have to go through the tribulation. Some will not escape. Some will have to go through the tribulation. I don't know if I will or not. Like I said, I read that scripture before I was 10 years old. If we don't escape, we'll have a very rough time. I pray that God would give me and anyone else the courage to go through and not deny Him. Revelation has a lot of promises and good news, but it also has some bad news. I try to focus on the other side of Revelation. When Jesus Christ returns, then we get down to the business of cleaning up this world. But we have a lot to do now. One reason that I love to talk and encourage others is that it encourages me, and I don't mean to sound selfish, but we're all in this together, and I think sometimes that I don't have a chance, but when I talk to others and find that most everybody feels at least that they've got something else to overcome. Of course, when you overcome that, you still got something else to overcome. And it'll be that way as long as we're mortal. I know that we can and need to bolster one another. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 6. There's two promises of safety or escape in Revelation 12. Hopefully we can all be there. Revelation 12, verse 6 says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for her by God, that they should feed her 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And then the other one, verse 14 of Revelation 12, says, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she will be nourished for a time, times, and half time from the presence of the serpent." Of course, we know that from other scriptures in Revelation and other places that there will be, I forget which verse it is in Revelation, but it says that Satan went to persecute, I think is the word he used, the rest of God's people that keep the commandments. So, we'll see. We can get a lot of hope and some warning from the book of Revelation. My point is, we have a lot to look forward to, but we also have some bad things to go through. We have to keep in mind, if we're not taken to the place of safety, we still haven't lost. There will be some of God's people that's not there. We have to have faith also that God is still with us and we can still make it. We shouldn't give up if it happens, what's happened and we're left behind. And we shouldn't give up. We should try harder because it will be the strength and the help to help us, and He will bring us through. We need to do things to build and maintain faith to come through, and there are a lot of scriptures that give us faith. In fact, I was shocked. I was looking for a scripture in the concordance, and with my eyes, I almost have to have a microscope to see these little letters. I never did find a scripture because I just couldn't read them. I was using reading glasses and a magnifying glass too. But I'd be afraid to try to guess how many scriptures there are with the word faith in it, but there's a pile of them. The faith of a child is a beautiful and inspiring thing. A child has its parents to depend on and supplies every need. But our faith needs to mature. It needs to go from, which hopefully have most of us in here, from faith in our parents to faith in God. And that's another reason it's so important for parents to keep the word to their children, because then they will learn that God keeps His word to us. We have to be convinced that God has our best interest at heart. He has called us for a purpose. We sometimes wonder why. I told someone one time, the only thing that I'd ever won was a sack race. And that's because everybody else fell down. Most of you know what a sack race is. That's when you get in a sack. I couldn't do it now. I'd break every bone in my body. But you get in a sack and you jump up and down holding that sack up and you can't take a step. It was fun back then, but that's the only thing I remember really winning. But the great God called me and revealed His precious plan to me and to all of you. We often wonder, why me? I don't know. But our faith has to mature and grow. It doesn't grow by itself. It takes work on our part. We have to spend time on our knees. We have to study and fast. We have to keep our goal in sight. We not only have to believe in God, we have to believe God. Believe what He says. We have to believe that He will help us and deliver us. The people in Hebrews 11 went through a lot of trials and set us some good examples to live by. Will we buckle at the last minute and deny God? Or will we face death if that's what's necessary? That God will resurrect us into eternal life. If we deny God, these people will probably laugh at us and kill us anyway, if that's what's about to happen. The tortures or whatever they're going to do. Remember, Satan will be behind this. If we're killed, it's going to be like going to sleep tonight and waking up in the morning, only we'll be in God's family. We need to study these brothers and sisters' lives and follow their examples that they set. When we learn about others, what they have gone through before, it gives us courage to go the course too. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken us except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. There's a lot more to be said about faith. Like I said a minute ago, you could make sermon after sermon out of it, write a book about it. But I've touched on the surface. This is just one little facet of faith. It's having that beautiful faith of a child in his parents and in God. I believed God when I can't remember when I didn't believe God. That was a favorite topic in our home when I was growing up. Didn't have everything right, but God hadn't called and revealed the truth to my family. They did what they knew. We need to study this subject. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But it takes time to develop faith, a living faith, and we're going to need a lot of it when these things start to happen. But our reward is amazing. We need to get rid of the frog syndrome. We need to read God's promises and conditions. And we need to, with God's help, develop the faith of a child. And we need to practice looking up to our wonderful Father and saying, I know you will, Daddy.